When I was in seminary, one of the principals I had when I was there was John Hoffman, Reverend Dr. John Hoffman, and he wrote a delightful little book called Faithful Stories, Faithful Stories. And in it, he quotes W.H. Auden from part of a poem, and these are the lines. Ruffle the perfect manners of the frozen heart and compel it once again to be awkward and alive. I'll say that again. Ruffle the perfect manners of the frozen heart and compel it once again to be awkward and alive. You know, as part of my training, I did the chaplaincy course at Sunnybrook Hospital. I learned much and questioned much and spent long hours in the company of those who were suffering. And although my suffering was nowhere near theirs, I also suffered witnessing such pain. The biggest and the most hard-won learning from that time was paradoxical in nature. In witnessing, in serving, and accompanying others on their journey of dying, I truly recognize the infinite value of each human life. In the broken, there was blessing. In a hospital, it matters not what you've got, title or property, influence or not, vast tracts of land or paying rent for life on a small apartment. The reality of death is a great leveler. There is only your eyes meeting the eyes of the other. There is no dissembling or avoiding or hiding, no artifice or social niceties. It is life laid bare. It is awkward. There were times I wished to flee, times when I wished I was anywhere else, but it is also the time when I was made aware, truly aware, and not just repeating by rote, but truly aware of the infinite value of each life and the presence of God flowing through us when we are awkward and alive, both broken and blessed. And it came home to me with a force that left me in tears, overwhelmed by the truth of it. It is through us, you and me, that God's Spirit is made manifest. We can be acted upon by love so that maybe it may be passed through us to others. But there is no one who can, by self-reliance or sheer act of will, produce love to order. Personal presence, each one of us, carries the weight of God. A child scared by a thunderstorm and who, after being assured by his mother that God would take care of him, replied, "Well, you come and sleep with God. I'm going to sleep with Dad." The immediate presence of someone who loves us and is beloved moves us with a power that is past our understanding. I'd liken the awareness of such love to a child laughing out loud in his or her sleep. Can you hear the echo of that joy? Do you remember ever laughing out loud for no reason at all, other than being full of laughter that needed to spill out? That is love. All our intelligence and all our effort cannot produce it. And the other thing I learned was again comforting and uncomfortable. It was uncomfortable to see the unbelievable banality of a dead body. At the moment of death, all life was gone. The intricacy of the person that was, the life that animated that body, was gone. And I saw them go. And this is the comforting part. At the moment of death, there was an immediate absence, an absence that was a leave-taking. That which I most feared witnessing, death, was that which deepened my faith in everlasting love, everlasting life. That which was gone had gone, the somewhere we will all go. I do not delude myself that I know where or how, but I do know the when, and I do know that in those moments of life and those moments of death, my own frozen heart was thawed forever. In those moments when I felt most awkward, I was most full of life. Ruffle the perfect manners of the frozen heart and compel it once again to be awkward and alive. Now, in our passage from Philippians, which is where I'm preaching from today, Paul is writing to the fledgling church in Philippi, urging it not to squabble, to patch up differences. He's having a conversation not unlike the one we have all heard, where there is dissension among families, among communities, among churches. He begins with a wonderful qualifier, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any consolation from love, any sharing in the Spirit, any compassion and sympathy, then be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind, serve one another, looking not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. And he goes on with a piece of poetry, a hymn, almost like a psalm that tries to describe the life and service of Jesus. This is an attempt by Paul, who, remember, has never met Jesus, who has had to rely on the stories of others of this Jesus, whose own life experience on the road to Damascus has included that aha God moment. This is an attempt by Paul to put into words the meaning of the life and the death of this Jesus to him. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Now, I thought about poetry after reading. I thought about poetry, about how we use poetic images or paint pictures with prose to try to relate that which we cannot ever be related adequately with words, or we turn it into music. Now, the poet writes, and we read, and when we, for that fleeting moment, know in quotation marks, know what that poet was saying, then our hearts thaw a little. Then we understand in that moment, by experience, by empathy, by the will and work of God in us, we know what that poet was trying to relate. Individual words written down in particular combinations that evoke a very personal response. That is poetry. And I also thought about the paradoxical nature of the words spoken by Paul. If capable of equality with God, would you not grasp it? Would you limit yourself willingly to life as a servant? Would you surrender your own self-interest to serve? Surely not. And here is the paradox. Here is the incredible message of the gospel. It is through the words written that we can come to some small understanding of this God. That if Jesus were able to grasp equality with God and choose to surrender all that he was and become a servant to others, do we not see with the mind of our hearts some small part of what God is? If, Paul says, if there is any encouragement in Jesus, any consolation from love, any sharing in the Spirit, any compassion, any sympathy, then here is how to hold a piece of that in your hand. Imagine a love so powerful, so boundless, so full that it wishes nothing but the good, nothing but to serve others face to face, no matter how dimly, with that love. That to comprehend that only for a moment, if only for a second, that is enough to unfreeze a heart. That glimmer of understanding makes fact different from truth, makes evidence unnecessary, and makes me weak at the knees with gratitude and with awe. And then I read the next part of our passage today. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And you know, these words make me angry. Angry that the battles fought and the blood and ink spilled over the centuries, arguing and fighting over the route to God, fighting over the exclusivity of these words. Angry that even now in this United Church, we shy away from even reading these passages, only too aware of the controversy they entangle us in. When we stand up and say proudly, I am Christian, this is what I believe. It may be that we believe in the Trinity. It may be that we believe in Jesus as the Son of God. It may be we believe that the way for us to God is through this Jesus. It may be that we do not. But when we make that leap from saying that this is what I believe to this is what is incontrovertibly true for all and the only truth, then we have hardened our hearts against one another. We are practicing the opposite of what Jesus taught. We turn with fluid, self-assured movement away from the awkwardness, awareness of life. From meeting the other with an open heart and an awkward eagerness to hearing their stories and to tell our own. Our hearts freeze. Now, we have all heard the Corinthians passage where Paul describes just this. Apostle Paul quoting from Corinthians, if I have the faith to move mountains, and if that faith does not lead to love, then it is worth nothing. Church is both worship and mission. Tending to or awakening our awareness of God in worship will lead us to tending and mending God's creation. Broken and blessed. Now, this passage in Philippians today speaks of an incredibly optimistic and some would say unreachable vision of relationships between individuals. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Wow, tall order. Now, self-interest and self-reliance. It seems in the words of one commentator that with the latest crises in the world, we are seeing so many ambitious people with such low ambitions. We live in a world full of big enterprise, both corporate and government. With sheer largeness comes less personal contact and more dehumanizing results. Private conscience is desensitized by anonymity. We will do in big aggregations what we would never do as individuals to our neighbors. The day that I participated in the rationalization of 500 people, read firing, to improve the bottom line and shore up shareholder value was the beginning of the end of me in the practice of law. I am not against corporations or capitalism. I am against the rationale that each corporation is a person with the inviolate rights of a human being, or that a corporation's only and stated value is to produce profit for shareholders. What is valuable? We regulate now, and we do try to minimize the more negative impacts of free market capitalism. And we must continue to do so with audacity and with boldness. But what disturbs me more and the most are the statistics of greed. How much is enough? The president of a company makes 278 times more than the average worker. And that is not even taking into account stock options or bonuses. And that is sinful. A turning away from one another. And that sin is not the breaking of moral or behavioral codes imposed on us by a moral ruler who requires obedience and administers punishment for disobedience. No, that sin is the turning away from that which we, without any bringing to bear of the intellect or by lessons taught by our parents or teachers, that sin is that we know the gut knowledge that has become more immediate in this time of COVID. It is these workers deemed essential that are making 278 times less than the CEO. We know our sin. Turning away from the awareness or shrugging our shoulders and accepting the status quo turns us away from accepting that it is through each of us that that love we call God works in the world. Turns us away from the awareness that enlarges our understandings. Turns us away from that wonderful feeling that ruffles the perfect manners of our frozen hearts and compels them once again to be awkward and alive. Self-interest, self-reliance. What other selves can we think of? Self-indulgence. Now there is a slow death to the finer feelings that life gives, that gives life its enduring satisfaction. Self-absorption. There is a major foe of good health. Self-consciousness spoils all effectiveness. Self-pity begets an inferiority complex and self-defeat. Living for self alone is self-torture because we discourage ourselves by comparisons that hurt and wear ourselves out by nursing needless grudges and protecting false pride. The tensions of keeping up with the procession are more than our nervous system can stand. So stop. And this passage ends with, work out your own salvation with fear and with trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, enabling you both to will and to work for his purpose. What prose this is. There is no way to sugarcoat these words. Search your own soul. Make space for this love to take hold, for you to realize the infinite value of your own life and the life of each around you. Strip away all pretense. Lay your burdens and your joys down. It is not God's wrath that is to make you approach in fear and trembling. It is the love of God that will make you weak-kneed and full of awe. And then look at depictions. Look at the arms held out encompassing all of humanity. The arms of this man, Jesus, and imagine what could be, what can be, what should be, what will be. Turn then, though broken yet blessed, awkwardly aware, and live, knowing it is God who is at work in you. Worship, then mission accomplished. Amen.